They're two amazing passages, but we're continuing in the theme with 1 John. Those of you who were here last week will know that we did 1 John 1 last week. We're on 1 John 3 for some reason. I think we're going to go back to 1 John 2 just to confuse and mix things up a little bit. So 1 John 3, what strikes you first about this passage? For me, it was the concept, children of God, that we should be children of God. And it's a crazy sort of idea that needs thinking about. If we just say it quickly, it makes sense and we understand it and move on. But if we think about it, yes, as creatures of a creator, in a sense, we're all children of God. But John is talking about something more here. In the ancient world especially, to be a child meant that you had the benefits of being part of a family. You had the promise of an inheritance, you had the power, the prestige of the family, and all that that meant. But of course, there's another side to the family contract and this connection and the responsibility that goes with it as family. And so we're going to have a look at 1 John 3 and see what this means to us. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. That's from the Revised Standard Version. This morning we have the New International Version read, which says, what love the Father has for us, or how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And it's quite useful to have a look at different translations, because they all give a slightly different emphasis. But in fact, most of our modern translations seem to miss what John is really saying here. Because the beginning of that passage, the attention-seeking that John is trying to bring out, says, not just see, because that comes across quite weakly, but it's more the sort of older, behold, or even look, pay attention. John's trying to make sure that we pay attention to this passage. He says, you may have heard the phrase before, but pay attention. There's something serious here. Behold what manner of love the Father has for us. Our modern English doesn't quite understand what all of that means. Pay attention, John says. The type of love, the manner of love that the Father has for us is unusual. The manner of God's love is different from what you were expecting. The type of love that God has for us is that we are children of God. William Barclay, in his commentary, talks about the concept of parenthood, and he talks about fatherhood and paternity and how they're quite different. I'm sure he won't mind if we add the motherly connection as well, that we're parents. He says, there are two English words which are closely connected, but whose meanings are widely different. Paternity and fatherhood. Paternity describes a relationship in which someone is responsible for the physical existence of a child. In other words, somebody created this child. But fatherhood, on the other hand, describes an intimate, loving relationship. And in the sense of paternity, all people are children of God. But in the sense of fatherhood, we are children of God only when God makes his gracious approach to us, and then we respond. The Bible also talks about this in terms of adoption. In Romans 8, Paul writes, all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. You have received a spirit of adoption as children, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. An adopted child was heard in the playground saying to some of the boys who'd been teasing him, he said, my parents chose me, your parents are stuck with you. Now this passage tells us that God has adopted us. God's adopted us into his family. And that's amazing news. And it should make us feel really warm and secure inside. God wants us. God's adopted us. God's chosen us. But it's not only about feeling warm. If we can hold on to that feeling, onto that truth every day, that God has chosen us, especially when times are tough and other people are trying to make us feel less than we are, remember this, God has chosen you. Your worth isn't defined by what you do or how well you do things. You are God's child, and this should affect how you treat yourself. It should also affect how you treat others. We look at where John goes next in the passage. He says, the reason the world doesn't know us is that they didn't know him. They didn't know Jesus. Beloved, we are God's children now. The world simply doesn't know or understand what it means to be a child of God. The world will try and tell you that your worth is tied up in your success, what you do and what you earn, who you hang out with, even what your children do and how they achieve. And you often see this when people get together at a school function, you know, all the people gathering together who might have been at school together at an old boys' reunion or something like that. And it's something I have to fight in myself constantly. Perhaps I don't measure up to someone else who was at school with me. I'm ashamed that I'm not a doctor or a successful businessman or an accountant or something that defines me as something more impressive. But I know that I'm a child of God, and I can hold on to that as far more important in the real world. My worth is held in who God is, and God doesn't make any junk. And John says, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. I don't know the details of what's going to happen when I die. I don't know the details of what's going to happen when the world ends. But John's quick to point out it's okay not to understand everything. He was faced at the time with a group called the Gnostics who said to all their followers that only truly holy people had special knowledge, and they were the only ones who were going to make it further in life because they had the special knowledge. And John says, I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers, but I do know that God is my Father. And this implies that I can call on God when times are tough, as I do with my parents. I call on them when things are tough. We have access to the family wealth, to the riches of God, the riches of God's Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We have access to all of those fruits. We have access to the power of God's Spirit, the power of hospitality, of wisdom, of knowledge, of healing. We have access to all of that because we're part of God's family. We have forgiveness when we turn from our sins. Brian reminded us of that last week. We have an all-knowing Father, so we can ask for guidance. We can expect to receive it. We can pray for healing, for comfort, and we can know that nothing separates us from the love of God. When we walk through dark valleys, God is there with us to lead us to still and quiet places. All of this is promised to us as God's children. All of this is for us, and we need to learn how to claim it. We need to learn how to live secure in the knowledge that we are God's children. And if you're struggling with this at all, there are people who will pray for you, who will pray with you happily after a service. Now, I know that Brian talked about sin last week, so I'm not going to focus too much on it. But John does talk about it in this passage as well, so I want to briefly clear up some misunderstandings that may arise. Because John says, no one who lives in Jesus sins or keeps on sinning. And he's not saying that because we believe in Jesus, we're suddenly sinless, and we know that because we're not perfect. John is speaking dramatically and forcefully. We forget sometimes that Christianity at that time wasn't the big, well-known religion it is today. There wasn't any Wikipedia. There wasn't any Google. So people didn't have the answers. And John seems to be challenging another group who was saying that if you have faith, you can live how you like. And John says no. No one who's actually committed to Jesus as Lord can live a life of sin. As children of God, we have the sure hope that we will see Jesus, and so we're committed to living lives that are pure and righteous. We are children of God. We're chosen, we're blessed, we've promised the glories and the riches of God's presence. But, and there's always a but, and I know you're waiting for it, as children we don't only receive. Those of you who parents will understand this, we try and teach our children how they should act, how they should respond to the world's needs, the way we do things in our family. There are chores. There's the need to be involved in the family life. And it isn't that different in our life in God's family. There must be family likeness. We're sons and daughters of God. And so we must have a resemblance to our Heavenly Father. When people look at us and how we're living and responding to the pressures of the world and the needs of the world, they need to see the Father. Now, I want to borrow a short story told by Max Lucado, who says, picture a tall building in the middle of a city. And everyone in the building works for the CEO. And his office is at the top floor. And most of them haven't seen him ever. They haven't actually met the owner. But they've met the daughter, who also works in the building. And she tends to exploit her family connection to her own benefit. She arrives one morning and says to the security guard, I'm hungry. Go and get me a muffin. And he has to leave his post to go and fetch her a muffin. He'll do it, but he'll say nothing. But I'm sure that he's thinking, if the daughter's like this, then what is the father like? And later she bumps into an office clerk laden down with papers and she says, put those down and come and clean my office. And so she goes on, interfering in other people's business, demanding service and special treatment. She doesn't need to tell them who she is. She doesn't need to say, my father says this. Because she's the boss's daughter. But many begin to question his wisdom. Now consider a different scenario. Instead of demanding a muffin from the security guard, she comes through one morning and says, Bert, you must be hungry. You can't get out, so I brought you something to eat. And she bumps into the office clerk laden with papers and says, let me help you. Let me carry some of this for you. And so she asks about people's families. She welcomes new workers. She applauds hardworking people. Through her kindness and concern, she raises the happiness of the company. And all the time, she doesn't say, my father wants you to know this. My father says this. She doesn't need to. She's the daughter, and surely she reflects the heart of the man upstairs. And because they think highly of her, they think highly of her father. They haven't seen him or met him, but they know his child, and so they know his heart. We are the Father's children. We carry God's image to the world. We're his heart and his hand and his voice in a world in need of comfort and direction. Some years ago, a book came out by Stephen Carter called The Culture of Disbelief, and it looked at how our society wishes us to treat God as a hobby. Our culture sees faith as something that we shouldn't bring into the public sphere. When we make decisions about life and how life should be lived, we mustn't bring God into it. Practice your faith, but do it privately. John says to us, no, what we believe will determine how we behave publicly. We are children of God, and the world should be able to see our family resemblance. So as we work, as we make decisions in our family and in our business, we need to take time to consider seriously how God would like us to act. Do we stop and pray about major decisions, about minor decisions even? When we're in traffic, when we're standing in queues, when we're on the phone waiting for somebody to answer, how we deal with family and friends, as we talk to strangers or stand up for injustice, what image are we sharing with the world? Are we involved in serving others in need? Perhaps there's something that we at St. Barnabas could be doing that you know about, some way that we could get involved in serving the community. We're called as God's children to care for the world and all those in need, the lonely, the depressed, widows and orphans, those who are sick or in prison, the poor, the marginalized. If you look at the life of Jesus through the Gospels, you see a man who is perfectly committed to caring for others. He cares for each person he meets. He heals, he listens, he makes time for them. Now, I've seen a lot of this happening at St. Barnabas already. It's part of who we are and who we should be. As children of God, we are recipients of all the blessings of our Father. The blessings of being family with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we have an opportunity to serve God's world and to present God to the world. As Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. So can I encourage you, be open to seek ways to share the love of God, to share the level of truth that you know. Promote the beauty of the Father as you know him. Hold on to the light and the warmth and the joy of knowing that God has chosen you. You're part of his family. You're a child of God.